Scripture reading this morning comes from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. It's 1 Timothy chapter 6, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. Again, that was 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19.
One of the things that kind of dawns on you when you haven't been up here in 2 weeks, well, the first time you open up your mouth, anything is going to come out. I got past that. My other fear is I'm going to be coughing almost, you know, entirely through this sermon, so bear with me. I may cut it shorter than originally determined. Before we get into it, though, I'd like to welcome everyone here for this, you know, last portion of our worship this morning. Appreciate your presence. You are an honored guest. If you are a visitor, we ask you to stay a little bit afterwards so we get to know you. I want to again thank Randy for filling in at the last minute last week when I got sick or began to get sick. Appreciate the men's abilities to pretty much, you know, step in right away, which also kind of serves as a warning. When I was in urgent care, the doctor asked me if I was allergic to anything, and I said spring, and she said, "Well, after El Nino, you're going to have a wonderful time this year." So I'm kind of warning you, all the speakers, maybe put together a few more sermons, just in case, you know, if I have to give you a last minute call. What we're looking at this morning is, and maybe this is the problem, is I keep, you know, putting together these, series of sermons. Maybe this is God's way of saying, yeah, don't do that. You're planning too much ahead. But we're in the second of a series on patterns, and it's important in the case of, like the Hebrew writer put it, when God was talking to Moses, it said he warned him, see to it that you do it or make it according to the pattern. And so as we're looking at patterns, kind of be aware as we're looking for the patterns of worship, which we're getting into, and this is the second one, that there is a warning that goes with this, yeah, that we need to try to do it appropriately, properly, the way God designed it, and carry it out with all vigor and love and service to Him. As we're going through this, in our study of patterns, which the Lord has given us ways to please Him with proper worship, it may seem a little strange that our giving needs to also fit a pattern. But it does. There's what to give and how to give. All that's part of that. And we can do it wrong so that it's not acceptable. In the Old Testament, we have examples of they knew that there were certain sacrifices they had to give. But after a while, you know, God was expressing His displeasure with the sacrifices because they weren't, you know, the sacrifices themselves weren't quite up to what God was expecting. They were doing it the wrong way, for the wrong purpose. And He says, you might as well forget it. Yeah, I don't want anything from you. And so there's, you know, a warning there for us. We can be so set in our ways of doing things that we're not thinking about them anymore. We're giving God less quality. And it becomes, you know, a thing to reflect on continually. And so please do that as we go through these patterns. Further, giving is not for God anyway. Sometimes, you know, people think of it that way, and there's two things out of that. One is, you know, you got to start thinking about what does God need our money for anyway? And He doesn't. He created the whole universe. I mean, we give a paltry little bit. You know, He could stack up planets of gold if He wanted them. That's not the point. He is telling us to do something for our benefit. Now, there is a need, you know, to supply the church with a treasury. Our Lord, with his disciples, while he was on earth, had a treasury in order to have something to carry out the function of what he and his disciples were doing. So, by inference or necessity, the church itself also needs some sort of a war bag to drop back on in order to carry out what God expects of it. But there's more than, when we look at giving, sometimes we get kind of miserly about it, and it's because we think we're losing something. There are times, though, that we do give. We know that, when we get around to it, we have to make investments. Are we giving up some of our money to, like, the bank or investment, whatever? Yeah, because we expect something in return for giving up. And that's what God wants us to find in our giving also. It's not an absence of something that we're suddenly finding in our lives. It's a gaining of something. And God wants us to see that in our giving, there is something greater to be gained. And so it's not a loss whatsoever. In fact, once you understand it, you'll see some examples, they couldn't give enough. I mean, if you had an investment, every time you gave a dime, you got $1,000 back, when you start looking for all the dimes in your pocket and the sofa and everything else. Yeah. And so we can see it like that. This is what God's trying to get across to us. So there are various reasons for giving that sometimes we overlook. First of all, it is an investment in the future. What was just read by the brother here, this is going to come up. This is not only the reading, and I appreciate him doing that. I'm going to refer to this context twice. First here, it says, instruct those that are rich in this present world, and it's a letter to the church, to the church, and so there are rich Christians. Being rich is not a problem. In fact, sometimes God blesses people so that even though they try to give all away, they get more back. There were just people of God, like Abraham, that were just absolutely rich. Solomon, whatever. It's not the riches, it's what you do with them that's important. But to begin with, they are an investment in the future. Instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches. I mean, there's a good clue here. A lot of times what we put aside for, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't look ahead to your retirement or whatever, but don't solely depend on those riches. I mean, we've moved into a time when just recently a lot of people that invested in the stock market or whatever have lost everything. Their retirement that they look forward to is gone. Okay. What we need to understand is when we invest or put things into God, that it's more dependable. We really do want to invest in God and in his things and the kingdom, putting it first. Then he says he'll take care of everything else. So we're to be rich in good works, generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves treasures of a good foundation for the future. That's what you're doing in your giving. Okay, you're investing in your future with God, not only in this life, but also in the life to come. And that's something to be considered in what we're doing. Second, what we do in our giving glorifies God. Now, we're not just talking money. In the second section, we'll get into various things that we can give. But think of whatever it is, it does glorify God. This is what Paul told the Corinthians. He says, for the ministry of this service is not only fully supplying the needs of the saints, that is, people are getting as you take care of them and stuff, what they need, but because you're doing that, through that, there's a lot of thanksgiving to God going up. I mean, his good works are being manifest in the world. In fact, in their early church, even if in Acts 2, people The Jews were looking at what was going on as the church was being put together. They were taking care of one another, were looking out for one another. The teachings were beneficial to all. As they looked at that, they saw something different in the world. People giving and taking care of one another, of giving to God and Him taking care of them. It was a phenomenon for the time. And it will always be something special, you know, when we do it. And they were glorifying God for the liberality of the contribution of the Corinthians. It's also, and when none does this, it's proof of their love, your own love. You know, how good of a Christian are you? I mean, a lot of times what people get involved in good works or giving or whatever is because they can see, my character must be changing because I'm starting to do things differently. I'm thinking about things differently. And I can see my thoughts being put into actions. And this is a testing or proving out for me that, yeah, I'm becoming something that God holds precious. Just as you abound in everything, in faith and utterance and knowledge and in all earnestness and in love, we inspired in you, see that you abound in this gracious work also. I'm not speaking as to a command, but as proving. Okay, we're not following a command here. We're just testing out. And this is one of the things that God said in Romans 12. He says, you present yourselves to God a sacrifice, living, whatever, that you may prove what the will of God is. You know, a lot of this is what God is instructing us to do. It's a way of testing out. The word prove here is an old archaic term. We use nowadays like proving grounds. Proving grounds are when you design something. I mean, the best engineer in the world has to take his blueprints and manufacture them and try to get it off the ground. I mean, it may look good on paper, it may look good in a wind tunnel, but you still have to put somebody in it and launch it off the runway. And that's proving or testing out the things you're doing. And God says, you know, the things I've given you to do, test them out. Prove them that you will see that what my will is the best thing in life. So I'm not speaking this as a command, but it's proving through the earnestness of others the sincerity of your love. And it's part of our stewardship. There are several parables. One of them here, Luke 16, 1 through 2. We're talking about his disciple, a certain man who had a steward. And he talks about stewards, the slaves. Basically, he's talking about people in the household that are given something by their master in order to run the household. And this is what our stewardship is likened to. We are bought with a price. We're no longer our own. We're now God's. We are stewards in God's household. And everything that we have, and we're going to look at various things, whether it's money or time or opportunity or whatever, they are God's to begin with. And we are going to be judged on how good a steward we are in taking care of the things of God. And so we have good stewards, you know, one given talents that increased them, or two of them given talents that increased, another that, you know, was given one talent and he just buried it. Was it Luke 15 concerning the prodigal son? We call him that, and sometimes we forget what the word prodigal means. Waster. He took his inheritance and he wasted it. Threw it all away. Didn't build anything, just went on riotous living until he'd squandered it all and found himself at the very bottom of life. This is what God is trying to help us with, to be good stewards. And as long as we're being good stewards, God will be there to help us, to increase it. Now, also, giving is a way that God can increase something. Paul says, now this I say, he who sows sparingly shall also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully shall also reap bountifully. Now, he's using, you know, from an agrarian society, that if, you know, farmers and stuff like that, they understood that. We'll try to use that also. But it's a law of investment. If you don't put anything out there, you're not going to get anything back. So think of a farmer, you know, somebody comes up to him and goes, okay, here's a sack of seeds. What are you going to do with them? Now, if you go, oh, I've got a sack of seeds, you know, they're worth the price of a sack of seeds. I'll put them in my barn and bury it and whatever and not do anything with it, and that'll be great. I'll store it away. But just about every farmer knows, if I could take just one seed, say it's an apple seed, and I can put it in the ground, and I can get that thing to grow, that one seed will grow one apple tree with all those apples in it, and each one of those apples has something like 5 to 15 or 20 seeds in it. I mean, from one seed, think about all those apples with all the seeds in them. Now, God is involved in this. You know, we know he causes the rain to fall. He causes the grass to grow. He's the will behind having things grow for us. But if you never put that seed in the ground, God can't do a thing for you. But if you do trust in him and do what you're supposed to be doing, he can give you orchards. Or if it's wheat, you know, one wheat seed can give you a stalk that's got hundreds of seeds in it. But God can only grant us that increase if we start investing. He who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will supply and multiply your seed for sowing. But we're not talking seed as much as increasing the harvest of your righteousness. Doing things for God, doing things for people. somebody once said, one of the few things that the more you give away, the more you get is love. You know, there's not a depletion of it. There's this little Crocodile Dundee tour that's been playing in my head the last couple of weeks. If I give my love to you, then I'll have none and you'll have two. That's not the way it works. You know, the more love you give away, the more you're getting. And this is what God is trying to get to us, that giving really blesses your life. I mean, if you're looking about giving as something that's an investment, isn't it more blessed then to give than to receive? Because when you receive, you only get the one sack of seeds. When you give, you get the orchard back. A lot more blessed. So what should we give? Corinthians first gave of themselves as an example to us. They weren't thinking about, well, just giving something here to help out. Man, they threw themselves into it as an example. They weren't commanded to. In fact, you know, they, you know, kind of surprised Paul. He said, you gave not as I'd, you know, hope, but beyond it. You know, they blew an apostle away. You know, sometimes we can do that. I know in the life of Jesus, there's only two occasions when it says he was amazed at anything. I mean, can you think about it? The Son of God being amazed at something? You know, hadn't he seen it all? It had a flip coin to it. One, he was amazed at the unthankfulness of Jerusalem. All the things that had been done in their presence, the miracles, you know, the teachings, and they're just so unthankful to God. But the other occasion of his amazement was not even a Jew was involved, but a centurion. A man that had such faith in the authority of Jesus, he goes, you don't have to go over there. You just got to say the word. My servant will be healed. And Jesus kind of goes, I haven't seen a faith like this in all of Israel. Wouldn't it be nice to live our lives in such a way in order to amaze God? We've already quoted Romans 12. He urges you, Paul does, by the mercies of God to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. That is the way you live your life. You know, consider, you know, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, I think, you know, your temple, your body is a temple to God, to the Holy Spirit. To live your life in such a way that you can amaze God with the way you conduct yourself, the way you present yourself to God. You can give of your time, Ephesians 5. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise. What's the other thing that God gives us? Time. Yeah. We're given so many minutes in our lifetime. How are you going to spend them? Yeah. Just watching TV, working little, yeah, iPhone games or, you know, whatever. You know, is that bringing any kind of investment? Like picking out a good book and learning something. That's an investment in the future. Picking down the Bible and spending some time studying the wisdom of God, that's an investment in eternity. So make the most of your time, because the days are evil. They will suck up, you know, your life. And you'll find yourself unfruitful to God at the end of it. Good deeds, and let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs, that they may not be unfruitful. I like the passage in Ephesians 4, there's a lot in it we miss. When he goes, you that steal no longer, but rather labor with your hands doing what is good, that you may have extra to give to those who have need. Think of how much is going on there. How much a complete conversion of a person's life and thinking is. I mean, you're starting with a thief who basically feels that everybody's possession is theirs. If I can steal it from you, it's mine and you're an idiot. I mean, what kind of attitude is that for life? And Paul says, now, in your own efforts, notice, instead of taking, giving, because we're blessed to give than receive, start giving. Start working with those hands so you get a feeling of accomplishment. Start building something. Start producing something, you know, to be a part of a society. Then you have a more respect for yourself. And work hard enough that they have extra to give to somebody else who has need. Good, strong work ethic developing there. Good sense of how you view life. That life doesn't owe you a living, that you owe others, you know, help at times. I mean, it's an incredible transition that's going on. And it's all in the context of giving. Giving of yourself, you know, giving to others. You know, the giving transforms the individual. Proper attitude. 2 Corinthians 8:12. For if the readiness is present, you know, it's not what you have, you know, it's what you're prepared to do that God is looking for. You know, he's looking at people. If I give this person, I mean, that's what that one parable about the talents. What is God looking for? I gave this guy 5 talents. I come back and he gives me back 10. He's the one that God took the other talent and gave to him to do greater things in another opportunity. Look at what Paul tells Timothy. You purge yourself of the childish things in this life. Then he tells him, you know, in the Father's house are many vessels. You know, some of gold and silver and whatever, and others of stubble, hay, whatever. You know, we've got vessels in our homes. Nancy's got some crystal stuff like that. You know, might even have some, you know, handed down from grandparents. That, you know, the container itself, the vessel itself, has an intrinsic worth in glass or crystal and gold and stuff. And then we've got paper cups. Paper cups you use for the water, you know, tear up and throw away. You know, what kind of vessel are we in God's house? Are we something for God's use? Are we something to be used by Him and then thrown away? Okay, what Paul tells Timothy is, you prepare yourself as a workman for God, be a good tool, and what's your return? He'll give you something more to do. What craftsman wouldn't want to do that? You know, what artist, you know, after doing something and people beginning to appreciate their work and commission them for a greater task? This is what God says will do to us. When He sees that we have proven character, He will give us jobs and opportunity to fully fulfill our interests, our loves, you know, especially our dedication to Him. Of our increase, yeah, as we give, God's going to increase us and increase us more and more. I once heard a story about a farmer who decided, you know, starting out, that he's going to give half of his increase to God, no matter what. By the end of his life, he was giving six figures. How should we give? Notice in these two passages we're familiar with, 2 Corinthians 9:7, 1 Corinthians 16:2, let each one give as he's purposed. You know, look at the little thing at the bottom, purposed, cheerfully. You know, if you're not cheerful or really looking forward to giving, God doesn't want it. Regularly, systematically, first day of the week, are you putting something aside for God? As prospered. God's not going to require more from you than you're able to give. Some thoughts. God has raised every other standard from the Old Testament. Should we not expect He raised His expectations on our giving also? They gave a tenth. Actually, we talked about this. They actually gave more than a tenth. But as spreading the good news of something the Jews didn't know about, the coming Messiah, the washing away of our sins through His blood and baptism, the world doesn't know about these things. They're the most precious bits of knowledge that the world could have. How serious we are about getting it out there. The Jews gave because it was the law. Well, there were some that went beyond that. But we give because of our love for God, which should be more motivating. If we are to give as prospered, are we less prospered than the Jews were? Our nation was at one time, at least, most prosperous in the history of the world. How much of that did we return to God? Did the first Jews who became Christians suddenly believe that they could give less to God? Or were they so happy with their new birth that they wanted to give more? We see they gave more. Couldn't do enough. Met every day. Other religions, many of them cults, tithe to support their error. They, you know, say you've got to give a tenth. When I was growing up, I found out, most of you probably don't know who Ed Parker is. He's considered the father of American karate. Big, strapping Hawaiian guy, you know, learned kung fu in the streets of Hawaii, among the shipping areas, you know, where you get sailors from all over the world and fights from everywhere, and he brought that to the United States, set up dojos across the United States, put together the Long Beach finals where people come from all over the world in order to compete. Being from Hawaii, he was a Mormon. I heard that he gave $1 million a year to the Mormon church. to propagate its error. You know, error has its powerhouse, you know, treasuries. You know, we've got to sometimes stretch ourselves in order to compete so that the things of God and the truth of the Word gets out there above all the error that's being spread. We often think of giving as we have been prospered, but we are also told that we will be prospered as we give. If your ability to give begins to spiral down, what do you think is the problem? Perhaps you're getting a little bit more miserly. Or do you really trust God in what He says, that He will prosper you in your giving? Proverbs 3, 9 through 10 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine." I'm going to end it there. I'm out of time. Voice is getting a little rough anyway. Take it through this. On that last part of it, again, what I want to stress is, even as we look at the produce of the field, it's not a mechanical product. It doesn't automatically mean that, you take a seed, you stick it in the ground, it's going to come up. And we know this from Malachi, where God warns the people, you're taking, your seeds, you've got the seeds, you've got the ground, you're getting the rains, you're putting it out there, but you're taking care of yourself from it. You're not looking after the house of God. And so, tell you what, you're not going to have the fruit anymore, because they hadn't realized that it's God behind everything. It's His will behind the physical world, behind the world of men. It's behind everything. He's a part of us for the good or the bad. To send strong delusions or to increase our wisdom. As Paul said it, it's in Him we live and we move and we have our being. We've got to learn to live with God all around us, to see that what He wants is the most important thing in life, and to give all our effort toward that. And He promises He'll take care of you, not only in this life. In fact, isn't that something that the Lord said? There's no one that's left father, mother, sister, brother, farm, whatever, for my sake and the gospel's sake, that will not receive 100 times more now and in the age to come, eternal life, life without measure. This is what God calls us to. If there's anything we can do to help you get in a better relationship with your Lord, please let us know as we stand to sing.